Let's get there. Everybody received a sheet of paper. I'm going to go over this real quickly, and then we're going to fill in. We're going to fill in the rest of these blanks. Y'all didn't get one of these. Here you go. Oops. There's one. There's one for you. Here's one for you. Whole bunch of blanks. Anybody else missing one of these? Didn't receive one from last week? Probably missing. Maybe lost. Dog ate your homework. You weren't here. Dog ate the homework sometimes. If you got, here you go. All right, so the sheet that you have in your hand is important, vitally important to you, because somebody donated a prize box yesterday. I know, we don't need it today. Somebody donated a prize box for you all adults. Prizes for answering questions. Think of that. Just wait until you see what's in this box. Yes, I am dangling the box over you to encourage you to read your Bible this week, okay? So if you look here, the very front is a lesson schedule. Kind of tells you where we're going, 13 lessons. So over the next 13 weeks, there'll be a break, maybe on perhaps on Sunday the 27th, just so you know. We won't be going over this on Sunday the 27th, but I will direct you week by week. That way you don't get lost, okay? Week number one, which is this week, starting tomorrow. If you turn your page over there, look on the back side of the first page, you'll see at the very top, it says week one. I'm only going to give you 2 weeks at a time just because I know. If I gave you all 13 weeks, I'd be reprinting it over and over again. Shannon.
And for those who are just trying to make a copy, I cut off the top. But they're in order.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, if for some reason during the week you lose it or something like that, just email me or give me a text or phone call or something. I can get it to you. All right, we'll figure out how to get it to you. Either I'll send it to you email or I'll send it to you via text. Okay, so on Monday, you'll see the passage there, Luke 22, 31 through 34. You'll notice these aren't like, you're not going to be reading 12 chapters of Bible each day. It's just a few verses. And then there's a question there. The reason I'm asking the question, these questions, it'll help you when we get to the lesson on next Sunday. We go through lesson number one, strengthen thy brethren. So you'll just go through each night, week one, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, get it. And then week two is there as well. We get done with week two, I'll give you week three and four. And we'll move on from there. Every time we have a lesson, I'll further hand you another page that has fill in the blanks as I teach the lesson. The material that I'm giving to you is copyrighted, meaning you can't go out and sell it on eBay. You can't go out and turn it onto Amazon print and create your own book or anything like that. We want you to take it and use it, but we want you to take it and keep it with you. So we've paid for the curriculum. Therefore, we're going to use it, but you can't mass produce it, okay? Does that make sense? All right, good. Any questions? So you're going to do the stuff before, and then when we get in on Sunday, I'm going to ask you to answer some of these questions, have a little bit of discussion before we get into the lesson. All right, have you opened your Bibles to 1 Peter already? Everybody has their sheet from last week. We're going to finish filling in the blanks here for the survey for 1 Peter. This is just an introduction to the introduction as we think about the book of 1 Peter. Before we get started on the blanks, I want us to turn over to verse number four and or chapter number four and read the conclusion of this little epistle. I hope you take some time and read through this short epistle several times. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm not going to read chapter 5. We're going to read chapter 4. If you look at it with me, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll finish filling in the notes for this big survey sheet. Bible says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, notice it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How many want to cease from sin? Raise your arm. How many realize that what comes along with ceasing from sin is this matter of suffering in the flesh? The Bible just said it. No, you ever heard the expression, no pain, no gain? There's going to be some pain if you want the gain. And Peter wouldn't have used that phrase, but that's what we're using today in our modern day. Well, let's continue. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. I don't know about you, but I want to walk a different direction than the rest of the way the rest of the world is walking. I don't want to go down the same road they're going. Wouldn't you agree? That's our intent. This is what Peter's saying, that you don't walk down that road that the rest of the world goes, the lost world, just living by the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Notice he continues, but how? To the will of God. We're marching to a different tune. We're heading a different direction. And notice verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked how? Lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's us. That's us. Wherein they, that's them now, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You ever notice, my wife and I have experienced this, when you're concerned with the Lord and you talk about the things of the Lord, you find out really quickly who's interested in the things of the Lord and who's not. Because all of a sudden, people start dodging you. All of a sudden, the conversations get way shorter. They don't want to be around you. They want to identify with you. They might not speak evil to you of your face, but you can tell. You're trying to win them to the Lord. You're trying to get close to them, and they're like scurrying away. And this happens. And they think it's strange. It's unusual to the lost that you're not running to the same excess as they are. And they speak evil of you. Number 5, verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. There's a judgment coming. I told the kids, we were talking about consider what I say. I said, you realize that every one of you are going to stand before the Lord one day. The Lord is going to ask you, what did you do with what you learned at Pleasure Island Bible Camp? Pastor James, this isn't some weird thing I'm trying to do just to, you know, strong arm you into walking with the Lord. I'm just telling it honest. This isn't Pastor James' theology that he made up. This is in the Bible. He says you're going to stand in front of the judge who's ready to judge, notice the terms, the quick, that's the alive, and the dead, those who are not. Every person will stand before the Lord. Now either be at the great white throne judgment or be at the bema seat of Christ, be one or the other, but we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to give an account. We're all going to speak to the Lord. It's going to happen. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of Jesus the Christ and to the glory of God the Father. Would you give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Notice verse 7. This is kind of where the hope comes in about this matter of suffering. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. It's coming. He says, be therefore, be in light of that, be what? Sober. Now, he's not talking about free from alcohol, although that's good. I will always preach against alcohol and drunkenness all day long because it's a terrible thing. But he's saying you need to be paying attention to all that's going on in your life. Be aware. Don't walk around oblivious to the way your life is going and the things you're doing and just walk haphazardly through this life. He says, no, be sober. Be sober. And I found this interesting as I was reading it. And watch unto what? That's an interesting expression. We think about watching. We think about eyes open. Right? We're watching something. I'm watching you all right now. I say this. It's only fair. If you're staring at me, I can stare at you. Right? And he says, watch how? Prayer. Now I think about Jesus telling the disciples to watch and pray as he enters into Gethsemane. And we'll talk about this in dealing with Peter because it has everything to do with him. Because the Lord tells Peter something very important. He says, look, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Sift you. He wants to have you. You need to pray. He says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is very good. So how do we watch? How do we guard? How do we have spiritual power in this life? Say, I'll just figure it out. Just muscle down with my big mind of mine. I'll figure it out. No. Peter says you need to watch. How do you watch? You pray. It's an interesting expression, and it gets your attention, doesn't it? So we see here, watch unto prayer, and above all things, have boiling over fervent charity among yourselves. I'm telling you, you're going to have charity among yourselves. Because otherwise you'll be mad at yourselves, each other. You're going to have love boiling over. Listen, I have enough problems just dealing with myself. Right? Dealing with my own self. How can I deal with others? Got to be boiling over with love. Where's the source of love? From the Lord. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Here's why. Love shall cover the multitude of what? Sins. You know, some of the worst hurt you'll ever experience will be from brothers and sisters in Christ. Hate to say it. And some of that's because that's who we spend the most time with, by the way. So we're around each other more, and you'll know this, husbands and wives, the more you're around each other, the more you know about each other, the more you can hurt each other, right? And so it covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another. We'd be okay if it weren't for the last two words. Without, what's the next word? Grudging. Boy, I'm always, you ever said that? I'm always, but they're not, you know, these things. Hospitality without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If you have not discovered what God has gifted you to do, both fleshly talents and spiritual gifts. And then if you have discovered that, but you're not applying that, you're transgressing the word of God. It's very plain. Here's why. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So everything we have and everything we are is there's a stewardship account, a stewardship accountability. In other words, God says, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you with the express purpose of you using it for my glory and honor and for my purposes. And by the way, it's always for your good. It's for your good, but it brings honor and glory to Him. He says, I'm going to give this to you. Hey, not only do you get saved and get to go to heaven, but I'm going to give you some things to equip you for the work of the ministry, some unique things, and I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to even meter it out, and especially the right amount for the purpose that I have for you. In other words, I know the works that I've called you to do, Ephesians 2:10, because you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I know the works that I've created you for, so I'm going to equip you for those works. And the saddest thing in all the world is folks get this stuff from God and then they sit on it like a hen sits on an egg, as if they're protecting everybody else from what God has given them. And God says, you need to use those things. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it. Notice what he says, as of the ability which God hath given, that God in all things might be what? Glorified. You learn something very important. It's not for your glory. It's for His glory. That God might be glorified in how many things? All things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, which is the only reason you've got spiritual gifts anyways. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Strangest thing in all the world, and I get the same way, as I say, why is life so difficult? As some strange thing has happened to me. Why is it so hard? Why is it so tough? Peter says, hey, don't think it's strange. This is the normal. This is the norm. You're in a fallen world. You're in a sin-cursed world. You're surrounded by folks who are walking according to the tune of the prince of the power of the air. Why are you thinking this is strange? It actually is precious, we find in another part here. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I think it was Brother Lewis who told us in Papua New Guinea of some folks who were persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they were all down in the, they're all down. Now, when I say persecuted, what I mean is they were beaten. What I mean is people lost lives. What I mean is their homes were burned down, things like that. I'm not talking about the air conditioning went out and I can't eat steak every day of the week. That's not what I'm talking about. So Brother Lewis calls up this brother and gives him counsel, and he says, you ought to be rejoicing. That's not what the person wanted to hear, was it? He wanted somebody else to lick his wounds with him. He says, you ought to rejoice. Why? This is what the Bible says, verse 13. This is the passage he used. He says, rejoice. Why? Here, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, when the Lord comes back and we stand in His presence, there's going to be some folks that are rejoicing because they suffer for the cause of Christ. Not saying it's fun while you're going through it, but they're going to be rejoicing. I'm telling you what, they're going to be rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They were counted worthy by God to be entrusted with those precious times of suffering. I know it sounds counterintuitive. It's a paradox. It sounds It sounds weird. We need to get the most comfort we can get is the philosophy of the day. Be as comfortable as you can. And here we see rejoice. Verse 14, if you have been reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Here's why: the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is what? Glorified. Glorified. So, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. You shouldn't confuse suffering for evil as suffering for righteousness' sake. And sometimes we do that as well. We say, why are we suffering? Because you done wrong. That's why you're suffering. Because you done wrong. And so you shouldn't be rejoicing about that. But he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, busybody, busybody, busybody in what? Other men's matters. So, some folks need to just learn the lesson to keep your mind on the Lord and yourself. Keep your mind on the Lord and yourself. If you look at yourself in the mirror with the Word of God, you got enough to take care of. Got enough to take care of. Just dealing with your own self. Deal with your own realm of influence, maybe within your home. Why are you worrying about everybody else? And we continue on. Busybody, where was that at? Oh, verse 15. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not God and the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit, this is important, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let me just encourage you for a second. If you'll just go the way God wants you to go and you pay attention to him, quit worrying about everybody else, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. He is the faithful, and he uses the word creator. So every time you take a step and you walk on this earth, this hardened ground underneath your feet, every time you take a breath and breathe the oxygen into your lungs or open your eyes and have the ability to see or are able to observe the magnificent flowers around you, let that be a sign to you that he is a faithful creator. In other words, it's all around you. The existence all around you and even your own existence is only because of the fact that God created you and holds it all together with the word of his power. And so if he's doing all that, if he's taking care of all that, understand he'll take care of you. He's going to keep you. He's going to deal with all the other stuff. They're not going to get away. Things aren't going to get away with. God's going to shake it all down. He's going to figure it all out. He's going to separate it all out. There's two judgment seats. It's going to be dealt with. It's going to be dealt with. We just need to trust him. We need to trust him. We need to trust him more. More and more. All right, look at your notes. We're going to go through this real quick. Just a taste of 1 Peter. A little taste. It's a very good book. Very practical. Very basic. Penman, if you didn't get it last week, is the Apostle Peter, found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The date is around 64 A.D. If you didn't get that, fill that in. 64 A.D., why that's important. From 67 A.D. to 70 A.D., there's this uprising by the Jews that will end up in their temple being leveled. Begins in 64 A.D. with Nero. Nero lighting on fire Rome, and then he blames the Christians. Of course, the Christians then have a bad day, because he then turns around and begins to persecute the Christians. So when you understand the context, you can understand why it is Peter would use the verbiage fiery trial. As Christians are being burned to death, you can understand why he would say the words. So 64 AD, the title at the very top, if you haven't filled that in, is Trials and the hope of his return. Trials and the hope of his return. What gets the Christian through? The Word of God. Looking at the long view. Understanding what's coming down the chute. Understanding the promises of God. Being solid in your salvation. Understanding you possess, that God possesses you. Eternal security. These things. Where do we find that? In the Bible. And how do we get through? How do we face the trials? How do we face the tribulations? We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the encouragement of believers all around us. The preaching of the Word of God. All these things. And watch with prayer. It all helps us, doesn't it? It all helps us. Should help us. And Peter tells us he's writing the epistle for two reasons there under the date. To help the scattered Christians understand the trials they go through will come to an end. And that the Lord Jesus is coming again. There was a preacher, we prayed for him, that lost his daughter by suicide. He came, he was the keynote speaker at our graduation, first keynote speaker. And he says, here's what I said. God is good. God is good. Doesn't mean he wasn't hurting. He was hurting. He says, God is good. In other words, he can look in the Word of God. He can understand his God. It's explained to him in the Bible and understand this, that God is good. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why all these things took place. But I know God is good. So Peter's trying to help these Christians. And he uses the return of the Lord as a major catalyst to encourage them. This was, you look all through the epistles, here's what you'll discover. It's the first century church, they hung on the fact that God, the Lord Jesus, was coming again. How did they know the Lord Jesus was coming again? Because he told them. And the angels even validated this as the Lord sent it back up into heaven. Hey, just the same way he went, he's coming again. And that was great comfort. You remember the verse in John where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also. So they understand the Lord, that he's coming again. That was great hope. That was great comfort. And so we understand, even in the midst of this persecution, that there was great comfort and hope. There's perilous times going on. The world was changing. The world today is changing, and it's changing rapidly. And we live in perilous times today, just like they lived in perilous times then. And sin is abounding. Wickedness is abounding. Persecution is abounding. There's places in this world where Christians are still being martyred and locked up for the cause of Christ. And it's continuing. So Peter felt the peril of the time, and he did exactly what he should have done, which is pin down the words that God would have him to pin down to be a help and a comfort to other Christians. And I told you this, Christian, some of the sufferings that you go through, some of the sufferings that you go through are so that you can help somebody else. Some of the sufferings you deal with are so you can be a help to somebody else. Don't sit on the egg like a hen. Go be a help to somebody. Go invest in somebody. So here's the outline. Salvation. Roman number 1, chapter 1, 1 through 13. Sanctification, chapter 2, Roman number 2, chapter 1, verse 14, to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 4 is two things that are paired together, which is Roman numeral number 3, suffering and service. Suffering and service. If you get in a fight, you're in a fight. Who here has been in a fight before? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Who here got beat up? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Were you hurting? You got hurt, right? That's suffering and service. Number four. Roman number 4, shepherding and Satan. Chapter number 5, Roman numeral number 4. As much work goes on for the Lord, understand the devil's around the corner always. You stand on the front lines, you're going to be in the fight. All right, I'm going to run down through these so you can study them on your own. Pastor James took too much time talking. Key verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. We won't take time to read it. Look at it yourselves, but it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's really the trouble. That's really where the game is. The trouble is we don't like to humble ourselves. We don't like to submit. That's what the Lord says. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Key words, you can write these down. Holy, 8 times. Yes, holy. Holiness is important. Yes, God expects us to live right in Christ Jesus, righteously in Christ Jesus, godly in Christ Jesus. Hope times 8. Hope, holy times 8. Hope times 4. Trial times 2. And the word joy times 2. If you want to quickly write these down, because I only have 4 minutes. Unique features, husbands and wives. Good passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It's a very good passage on, by the way, husbands, you need to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Knowledge. That means you need to know about her and about ladies and about how God constituted them and these things. The character and work of the devil is found in 1 Peter 5:8. Character and work of the devil. The incorruptible word of God is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. Incorruptible, in case you don't know what that means it cannot corrupt. It cannot be fouled. It cannot go bad. The curiosity of the angels is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. You realize that the angels are looking at all this matter of the unfolding drama of redemption. They're looking in especially to what goes on in here in the ministry of the local church. Angels, in here. You said I was hiding out in the back room skipping out of church service in the nursery with 5 nursery workers in there because I just didn't want to be in the service. I wanted to gab, you know, with 4 other people for an entire hour like you can't do that any other day of the week. Angels are looking in. And that shouldn't be the scariest thought, by the way, because God sees us. But anyhow, key events and notes. I'll give it to you real quickly. I still have 2 minutes. The revelation is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The day of visitation is a phrase that's used to announce the same thing. It's in chapter 2, verse 12. The day of visitation. The end of all things, we read it just a minute ago, is in chapter 4 and verse 7. Key event. The appearance of the chief shepherd is in chapter 5 and verse 4. Every one of these references have to do with the return of the Lord. The revelation, the day of visitation, the end of all things, the glory which shall be revealed, and the appearance of the chief shepherd. There is a contrast between Christ's sufferings and our sufferings. Christ's sufferings and Christian sufferings. This is good to know. Because as you see it happen to Christ, why do you marvel that it happens to you? So, Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, that's all Christ's sufferings. You'll notice that these are coupled together in the passages. Christians' sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 17. Chapter 4, verse 1, 13, 15 and 16 and 19. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And the last little bit I'm going to give you very quickly. Christ in the book, all over the book, but number one, he is a living stone. The living stone. Chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I'm sorry. Right after that, he's the chief cornerstone. Chapter 2, verse 6. Right after that, he's the rejected stone. Chapter 2, verse 7. And then, after that, he's the stumbling stone. Chapter 2, verse 8. What do you think of that? The living stone, the chief stone. Then we turn a corner, the rejected stone. And guess what? You reject Christ, he becomes a stumbling stone. We might could go to the prophecy, the prophetic chapters, and say this, that he will be the crushing stone as well. But that's neither here nor there. Let's pray. Heavenly